I think we should let this word tetelestai burn like a firebrand into our mind. Because within its circumference is the freedom which we do not deserve.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Our subject is love that triumphs. And it's based upon the statement of Jesus in John 19 and verse 30. It is finished. The cross is at least three wonderful things. The cross is a scaffold of execution where the penalty for sin is canceled. It is a chariot of triumph upon which the powers of evil are conquered. And it is a pulpit of proclamation from which our Lord Jesus Christ made very powerful announcements. There are seven sayings of Jesus upon the cross. Every one of them is an expression of love, love that forgives, Father, forgive them. Love that transforms, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Love that provides, woman, behold thy son. To John, he said, behold thy mother. Love that endures, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Love that suffers, I thirst. Love that triumphs, it is finished. And love that surrenders, Father, into thy hands, I commend my spirit. With ample justification, this statement, it is finished, has been called perhaps the greatest word that was ever uttered on the face of the globe. The word of dereliction, the word of grievous forsakenness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The word of dereliction is changed to a cry of jubilation, it is finished. That phrase, it is finished, as I have said, is the translation of one Greek word. The word is tetelestai. It would be worth memorizing, learning to define, and even using in your vocabulary, tetelestai. It was in the ancient world, among other things, the shout of the triumphant victor. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is not stated. It is in the Gospel of John. But in the Synoptic Gospels, it is always said, just before Jesus stated to his Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It is always said that he cried with a loud voice. And that was not an unintelligible shriek. The other three Gospels announce for us the intensity with which he made this statement. This Gospel announces for us the content of it. It was always the shout of the triumphant victor. It was never the sound of weary defeat. When Jesus died on the cross, it appeared to the watching world that he was broken, but he was not broken. He knew that the victory was won, and it was that victory that he had in his mind when he said, "It is finished." At these words, tetelestai, it is finished. At these words, you hear fetters burst, prison walls falling down. Humanity is finally free to approach God on the basis of grace instead of on the basis of wrath. Humanity is free from sin and Satan and self and slavery and the world. The platform for liberation from the pollutant elements that captivate the spirit of a man and destroy the life of a man and ruin the eternal destiny of a man, the platform for that is laid through the finished work of Jesus Christ, at these words, "It is finished, tetelestai," you hear fetters burst, prison walls falling down, barriers as high as heaven are overthrown. Gates which had not moved and which had been closed for millenniums once again move on their hinges, and the door is open to God through the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. The way to the tree of life is open once again. I think we should let this word, tetelestai, would be a good word to learn. That'd be a good Greek word to incorporate into your nomenclature. I think we should let this word, tetelestai, burn like a firebrand into our mind, because within its circumference is the freedom which you and I could never have achieved on our own merit, the freedom which we do not deserve, the freedom from sin's penalty and power, from Satan's domain and control over our lives. In this word, within the circumference of that word, is the freedom which you and I have come to experience through our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should let that word burn like a firebrand into our minds and hearts, and every day thank God it is finished. The work is done. I'm free through Christ. We ought, every one of us, to thank God for the release from sin and from Satan and from self. We ought, every one of us, to thank God for the release from sin secured for us by Christ's finished work, his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross of Calvary. And I want to give, for a few moments, a twofold analysis of Christ's word right here. It is finished. I want to give a twofold analysis of Christ's statement, "It is finished," that I think will help us to do just that. First, I'd like to look for a moment at an identification of this word. The identification of this word. I want to look at it historically, and I want to look at it grammatically. I don't want to be mundane. I don't want to become too technical, but I want you to understand precisely what Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished." And I don't know how to do that except to unearth what that word really meant and help you to understand it. The identification of the word, tetelestai, it is finished, and the implications of the work which was finished upon the cross. We cannot exhaust either of those thoughts in our few moments together, but perhaps we can give you an introductory taste of what they mean. First of all, the identification of this word. I want to look at it, first of all, from a historical perspective, the historical emphasis, how this word was used in ancient history. And then I want to touch just on the grammar of the passage. There's not only a historical emphasis here, there's a grammatical emphasis. I want to touch just on the grammar for a moment and let you know that there's a certain amount of theology that is channeled right through that grammar. And it's important for us to understand it. First, there's a historical emphasis, and then there's a grammatical emphasis. How was this word used in the ancient world? This word, tetelestai. How was this word used in the ancient world? It was used at least in a fourfold way. One, it was a pastoral word. It was used of the farmer caring for his herd of cattle, or of the shepherd caring for his sheep. And from that circumstance of the ancient world comes a beautiful insight into the meaning of this word, tetelestai. When there was born into his herd an animal so perfectly formed that it was devoid of defect, it had no defect. When there was born into a farmer's herd an animal so perfectly formed that it seemed destitute of defect, that farmer would stand back and gaze upon that lovely little creature with delighted eyes, and he would say this word, tetelestai. It's finished. It's perfectly formed. It's completely and beautifully brought into being. That's how the word was used historically. It was a pastoral word used in that way. And then it was a cultural word. This is the second way in which this word, tetelestai, was used in the ancient world. It was a cultural word. By that I mean that there's an aesthetic element attached to this word. There's an element of beauty attached to the word. When an artist, for example, this is what I mean by a cultural word, it was used of an artist. When an artist had put the finishing touches to the vivid landscape of his artistry, he would stand back and look at that painting and admire his masterpiece. And when he saw, after scrutinizing the finished product, when he saw that nothing called for correction or nothing called for improvement, then he would quietly say to Telestai, no correction needed, no improvement necessary, no flaw evident, it is finished. And then beyond that, it was not only a pastoral word, and it was not only a cultural word used of the farmer or the shepherd or the artist, but it was also a sacrificial word. That is to say, it was used in the Old Testament context of sacrifice. The Old Testament worshiper was exhorted to bring the very best of his flock to God. He was to bring a spotless creature for sacrifice at the temple. He was to search out from among his flock the very best that he had, and then bring that and offer that to God. He didn't always do that. That's what true love always does, but some of us don't know very much about true love. Maybe some of them didn't, and perhaps some of us, that's the way to put it. Some of them didn't, and perhaps some of us do not. True love always gives, and true love always gives the very best that it has. That's how God gave. That's why we read in the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave. And then we're told precisely what he gave. He gave the very best he had. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, monogenes, his only begotten son. He gave what was specially loved, whatever was monogenes, whatever was only begotten, was specially loved, and it also meant that he gave what was one of a kind, a unique gift. God gave what was specially loved, he gave one of a kind. He gave the very best that he had. He gave his only begotten son. True love always gives that way. It gives, and it gives the very best that it has. We, like the Old Testament worshiper and like God himself, are exhorted to do the same. We're to give God the very best we have. I wonder if we've given God the very best we have this past week. I wonder if we've looked up into the face of God as we've pillowed our heads at night, and we can say with a clear conscience, God, by the grace of God, you working in me by your Holy Spirit, I've sought to give you the very best that I have this week. Nothing less will do. That's how God gave to us. And that's how we're to give to him.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
The work is done. It's finished. And it releases a perpetual flood of benefits. It has a continuing result.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.